My text is in the book I, chapter I read, that's Joshua 14. And nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And in different parts you'll find in the reference in Numbers and here, sometimes it says wholly followed, and sometimes it says fully followed the Lord his God. Now, that phrase is spoken about Caleb. So in a way, it is partly a character study we have this morning, and yet not so altogether either. And I hope it will be helpful to us. It has always helped me, this particular passage. Now then, the background, but first of all, about Caleb himself. And I want to concentrate mainly on his spiritual life too, and the faith that he had, the remarkable person that he was. He was a man that seemed to be determined to follow God. Now, where do we begin in following God? We believe, we begin, don't we, when we cross that threshold of darkness and light, of unbelief or doubts, to faith in Jesus Christ. And it's total faith. If a person might say, I believe he died for my sins and I've done my best, that is not total faith. Total faith is that we depend entirely upon what Jesus Christ has done for us, in that he fulfilled the law of God in our place, something we could never do. And he's taken our failure and he's punished for us on Calvary, something that we will be eternally paying in hell, but he pays it for us. And through faith in him, we become his children and we begin our journey, and how we begin it. Now here in the Old Testament, it's not really unlike either, because he was a man of faith. And through every situation in life, he was going to follow God. He committed himself to this. And I'm sure you, as well as myself, have seen many people who say that they will follow him, and they fall by the wayside, or they lose interest, or something or another, you know. But here is a man through all difficulties. Sometimes our hearts, it's like an obstacle race, really. Sometimes our hearts are cold. Some people might give up then, but no. We ask him to restore us. Sometimes we waste years, the years the locusts have eaten, but we are sorry, and he eventually brings us back. Sometimes bitterness can come into our hearts, or whatever it may be. But if we are determined, we will still go on with the things of God and not allow circumstances or anything, you know, to take away our faith in him and to follow him absolutely and wholly. Now, Caleb, you know, was a man that received great hurts from the people of God. And we know that, don't we? We'll come to it in a moment. He was also, in many ways, made very lonely and very remote. But despite all that, he wholly followed the Lord his God. Fully, wholly, he followed the Lord his God because he believed in him. In a sense, you could say the doctrines that come out here are the doctrines of sanctification and the perseverance of the saints, but we'll refer to them briefly. Now then, it's really, I have really a lovely story for you this morning in this account. But in the story, there are significant things that are spiritually important. Now, I like headings. They help me. Sometimes I read them out, sometimes I don't. I read them out today because I think that'll help. The rejection of his word. They didn't believe him, Caleb. Now, this is the account. They were exciting years. They had come out of Egypt, you know. They come out of there. Now, at last, after that long wandering, which we'll go back to in a moment, they come to the banks of the river, and there was the promised land. It wasn't Moses that was going to lead them in, but Joshua. So although it had been a long, long wait, yet it was a very wonderful moment. You know, like you might say, well, the opening of a church or whatever you like, it was something that at last we're finding our spiritual home. Now in Joshua 13, verse 1, now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years, yet there remaineth much work, much land to be possessed. So look what he says to Joshua, you are old and you are very old. He's not going to say you're young or you're strong. You're old. You're old. Yet there is much land to be possessed. Now they had crossed the Jordan at last, and it was a very wonderful thing. And there came now the time to share out the land between the tribes of Israel. Now the way they did it might be strange to us, but I suppose in a way there was a fairness about it. He didn't decide you will have this patch and you'll have that patch. And in 14 verse 1 of Joshua, and these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them by lots was their inheritance as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So it was to be by lot for this reason, that it might be totally impartial. Otherwise one tribe might say, we're stronger and we're more able and we'd like that rich piece of land there. No, what they would have would be by lot. So that was the method that was going to be practiced. But somebody's going to make an objection. You might say, well, there's always one. Well, there was one here. And it isn't an objection for the sake of being difficult. It's Caleb. And Caleb, at this point, he also is an old man. He's roughly the same age as Joshua, and they were friends and compatriots together. In verse 6 of chapter 14, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. He said, now look now, Joshua, you're old. Now stir your memory up and try and remember what God said to Moses and he told to us when we did eventually enter the promised land. So he goes back in history. Now we have to do that now to get the story right. Now it's in, if you want to look at the chapter, it's in Numbers 13, but I'll refer to the verses. They'd, at that time, 40 years ago, previous to them entering Jordan now, or 45 years ago, whatever it was very exciting. They'd escaped the wrath of Pharaoh. He'd opened the Red Sea for them. Remarkable miracles were taking place. And they'd come from the land of Egypt, and they were on the borders of Canaan. It was only a few months, a very, very short time. So you might say, well, wasn't God good to them? Well, he was. He brought them out of Egypt, and he brought them to the River Jordan and to the banks of Canaan, and there was the promised land. Now, says Caleb, do you remember that? The promised land. And at that time, he said, do you remember what we had to do? Moses sent couples out to spy the land. And Caleb and Joshua, as two friends, went together. And they went to spy the land to see what kind of land it was. What were the difficulties and what were the benefits and so on. And they come back with an accurate description. They say, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. Rich pastures, wonderful place for farming. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. At the same time, there are strong cities there already. So they're quite honest. There are strong cities. And in Numbers 13, verse 32, and Caleb, they had this, and Caleb found it was very, very difficult because other people brought a different report and frightened the people. There are giants in the land. there are insurmountable difficulties in the land. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." That's why Moses was alive. We can overcome it. We are well able to. We're a great multitude. We're able to do this. Now then, there's great disappointment here because the people have responded in such a way. Others came back and said, "Oh, it's so frightening." And fear gripped the hearts of the children of God. Now, fear is a terrible thing. I suppose that every one of us here, sometime or another, have known what fear is like. It can make you go cold, can't it? It can make you that you don't know which direction to turn, or what to say, or what to do. It can overwhelm you. It can paralyze your mind. It can make you do silly things and affect your judgment. Fear is a frightening thing. And fear gripped them. And they didn't want to go in. They believed the false reports because they were frightening. And they did not believe Joshua and Caleb. Now in Numbers 14 and verse 7 and 8. "And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it as exceeding good land." This is what we said. Remember now, Joshua, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us to this land and give to us a land which flowed with milk and honey. Don't you remember we said that? We argued with the people and said, if God is in this and he's given us this land, why are you afraid? We're well able to do it and God is on our side. How can there be a failure? We're well able. But the people would not listen. And indeed they would have stoned them. And Moses prayed that the people had been so unbelieving and so distrusting of God. And God is angry. God is displeased with the people. And then Moses said, "Forgive them. Oh, forgive them for their unbelief." And the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to my word." I'll forgive them, he said. I'll forgive them for distrusting me. I forgive them for refusing, rejecting the land. I forgive them. But I will punish them. This is what he did. "Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it." That is all the living generation that was there then, that none of them would enter the promised land. They were so near a river, a few yards away really, that none of them would enter the promised land. Except, he said, "but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and he hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto I went, and his seed shall possess it." Then he asked Joshua in verse 30, "Doubtless he shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." These are the only two that will enter the promised land. You could all have gone now after this short time from Egypt. You could all have gone, but you have believed liars and not believed my servant Joshua and Caleb, so none of you living here will ever enter the promised land except Caleb and Joshua. And he enlarges on Caleb by saying, he has wholly followed the Lord his God. Caleb felt so deeply the rejection of the people, yet God commends him. "But my servant Caleb," he said, "because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, wholly, absolutely." Now then, he reminds Joshua of what happened 40 years or more previously. Now they have come to the promised land. But who has come? Joshua and Caleb and the children of those who left Egypt. Not their fathers or mothers. They died in the wilderness. All right? God punished them. He forgave them. But he said, you will not enter in except for Caleb and Joshua And by implication here, we know the children and the children's children of those who rejected the promises of God. Now, that's the background there. Now, the resolution of Caleb, how is Caleb going to take this? Now, I wonder if he knew that I will have to wander for about 40 years or more in the wilderness. He's going to go through a wilderness experience. Now, we all know something about this, don't we? A wilderness experience. A time in our Christian life when it was difficult, it was hard, and it was a bit of a struggle. I can remember when I first started when I was in Heath as a minister there, and very early on, I can remember the conversion of one lady. She was so very, very excited. And she said, "Now I will have no problems, will I? And everything will be wonderful." I said, "Dear, my dear, I think now your problems will begin, but they'll be of a different nature, because now you will offend Satan. So you need to keep close to God." But she did accept and did understand. Now, the resolution of Caleb. In Joshua 14, verse 6, "And the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea," he said this, and he vividly recalls that time. "40 years old was I when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart." I brought honesty in my heart. There were strong cities. There were strong armies. But it was a land flowing with milk and honey, so that they had promised. They had kept their word and believed the promise of God, and that God would help them. "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God." That's wonderful, isn't it? All the others made the people's heart melt those 40 years ago. But I wholly, totally, fully followed the Lord my God. Now then. "And Moses sware on that day, surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God." That is, there must have been a patch of land that he believed God was giving him. And he said, "Now's the time. This is not by lot for me. This is by promise from God." Now, let's look at the 40 years. Would you agree that 40 or 45 years is a long time? Right? It's a long time. A very long time. But when you look back on it, it doesn't seem quite as long as when you go through it. But 40 years. If somebody in prison had a 40-year sentence, their hearts would melt and say, "This is beyond endurance, beyond human endurance, 40 years. But for these people, 40 years in the wilderness, but God would be with them. He would lead them. And he'd provide food and water for them when it was necessary. And he would have those pillars of fire and smoke. He would lead them and he would keep them even in the wilderness. God keeps us even there. Despite our disobediences, despite our failure, he leads us even there. Now, what is sanctification? Let me read you what one of the divines has said. "Sanctification is that gracious and continuous operation of the Holy Spirit, by which he purifies a sinner, renews the whole nature and the image of God, and enables him to perform good works." So sanctification is the work of God in us. Don't mix it with justification. Justification is at that time when our faith was put in Christ, and when we were in a relationship of he is our Father and we are his children. A sanctification is our walk during this life in this wilderness of a world that we live in. And it was the same then. It takes place, sanctification, in the inner life of man. It takes place deep in the hearts of the soul. Deep there. And not particularly in the faculties, you know, they influence them greatly, but in the heart, the spirit of the soul. And it is a process. So the relationship which is perfect affects the life which has a great deal to learn. And that's why we submit to the Word of God. It contains everything we need for our salvation and our sanctification. Everything we need. Now, the progression. Now, although it is supernatural, yet there is our cooperation. Now, it has two parts. This is sanctification. It'll be complicated, but don't mind you. Now then, the first part is a gradual removal of pollution. Now remember, we are washed completely, all right? True. Nevertheless, we're in this little body of ours. And it's been running along. You know, sometimes when you're driving your car, somebody say, well, why do you go that way? I've always gone that way. As if our minds were in little grooves, you know. And so the grooves that we have been used to, the ways that we have been used to, we can easily find, why am I going this way again? I finish with that kind of willing. I don't go to those places anymore. I don't say those things anymore. I don't have those attitudes anymore. But we find ourselves. So there's a job to be done. So the first part of sanctification is the cleaning up of the rubble in our lives. Pride, prejudice, sin, lust, stupidity, inordinate affection for various things. We all have something to clear. And we never clear it completely, even to the day we die. But God then completes the sanctification. I do not know when. It's either in the act of death or just when we arrive in glory. I do not know. But here on earth, sanctification is a process. It is a process. And there is then the ridding of pollution. And it is pollution. And hopefully, you know, hopefully, that as we walk with God, that more and more of it drops off. So that although you might say I have a long way to go, at the same time you can say I've come a long way too. I would never have overcome that sin were it not for the grace of God. It still nags me a little. It's a besetting sin. But I'm still able to overcome it better than I used to. And we can see some progress at least. And we must give God the glory. Because what God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the first part of sanctification is to read more and more. Now at the beginning, you see, there are things that we wouldn't think that I need to go. But there are obvious things that have to go. Supposing that we said lies and so on. Well, we know that has to go. And supposing we are immoral, then that has to go. There are obvious things like that that have to go. Then there are other things, you know. A sharp tongue. A critical spirit. You know, it becomes more refined, doesn't it? Pollution. And so that we, the part of growing is getting rid of the garbage, getting rid of the rubbish in our lives. It's a full-time job for all of us. Now, the other part, however, is the gradual development of the new life. It happens side by side, you see. A radical change takes place. And so that now, here is getting rid of pollution, and here now, I'm changing. My attitude is changing. I didn't notice myself changing, but I was glad to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and he's enabling me now to forgive, to forbear, to resist. He's enabling me now to perform, and to achieve, and to be. And that the beauty of the Lord shall rest upon me. So in sanctification then, there are those two things. Out, pollution, steadily, progressively out. In, holiness and godliness, steadily, stronger and stronger and stronger. That's what it means to wholly follow the Lord our God. That's not entirely. It calls for perseverance. Now I'll read you the same divine. Perseverance is that continuous operation of the Holy Spirit in the believer by which the work of divine grace that is begun in the heart is continued and brought to completion. So now There is tremendous cooperation on our part. Here's pollution going by the grace of God, and we ask for help. And here is the new life manifesting itself more and more gracious attitude, more forgiving, more loving. The whole list that you can think of, the fruits of the Spirit are showing themselves more and more. And this is going on. But then God says, well, yes, you know, it isn't once for all, you keep at it. Many of us, when we were saved in my generation, the old revival people would be glad. But then they would say, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Let's see if you're genuine. Now, your perseverance will not save you, but your perseverance shows that you are the Lord's. So that we keep on. Whatever the adversity, whatever the difficulty, whatever the mockery, whatever the unkind thing said, we still go on. We will not allow anything to spoil our peace with God. We will not allow anything to spoil our walk with God. When it seems a thing may be said which is impossible and unkind and unjust, whatever it may be, or circumstances, as you might say, are so overwhelming that Job's wife said to him, curse God and die. We can have those kind of things. No, I will wholly follow the Lord my God. Now then, are we willing for that? It is a submission to the word of God. It is to honor God. It is to obey God, to forgive, to forbear, to redeem the time, to love, to help, all these things. All these. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments. They're important, aren't they? Because days are made up of moments. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet is treasure stored. Take myself, and I will be, now listen, ever only all for thee. Wholly, fully followed the Lord his God. This he did. So when there are reports that it says three times, maybe four times, where God or Moses says, Caleb followed the Lord his God. Where? In the wilderness. In the disappointments. In the rejection of his honesty by God's people. In the waiting and the longing to enter the promised land. In the sorrow and the grief on knowing that none of his compatriots except Joshua and he would enter that land. He had to live with that too, you know. And yet he was not going to be sorry for himself or full of self-pity. He robustly and energetically followed the Lord his God. Out pollution, in grace, perseverance, and get on with it. That was Caleb. Then lastly, the realization of the promises of God. We're back now. The 40 years or 45 are gone. He's 85 anyway. You can't call him a youngster by any means. Neither can you call Joshua. But they've entered the promised land. And lots have been cast. And, you know, Caleb is unwilling. And he says in verse 11, as yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, both to go out and to come in. I still live by God's strength, he said. I still come and go. I have my abilities, I have my strength. He said, now therefore, in the light of all this and the promises of God, And I've wholly followed the Lord my God, Joshua, in the light of all this. Now therefore, says verse 12, now therefore give me this mountain. That's what I want. That's what I want. It was a terrible place. The sons of Anak were there, the fiercest of all. But he was not afraid. Give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day to me. Give me this mountain. And Joshua gave him that mountain. Hebron, therefore, that was his new name, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, unto the day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Now let's apply it. There was a mountain he wanted, and he was determined by the grace of God to have it. We all have mountains, don't we? We all have. Some, let's start right at the beginning, long to know the Lord, and there's a mountain of unbelief. Oh Lord, remove its difficulty. Take it into thy hands. Some have children that are interested in everything except in God. Oh Lord, give me this impossible mountain. Give me that. Some have a husband or a wife or parents that have no interest in the things of God. Oh Lord, give me this mountain. It seems to be insurmountable. It seems to be so difficult. Or it may be in our own lives, things that should not be there. And we say, oh Lord, I have this difficult mountain. Help me. Give me this land that it might be for thee. We all have mountains. We all have mountains. The two men or three men, John Pugh particularly, and the Seth brother, Seth Joshua and his brother, one of them was praying for a mountain. Lord, give me Wales or I die. That's how much he cared. Right? Give me Wales or I die. How do you feel about Cardiff or Wales or these islands today? You know, are we at ease? And say, oh, I don't mind what I have, really. So long as I have some lots from God, my little place, I don't mind. Don't mind. Oh, no, Lord. I want this. I want my family to be godly. I want to be godly myself. I want my friends to know thee. I want this community. I want thy church. Oh, Lord. Thy church is in a wilderness, is confused in so many ways. Lord, give us this mountain. Give us this mountain. So I ask you this simply. What is your mountain? Have you got a mountain this morning? I say, well, I am the Lord's. I've wholly followed the Lord my God. I've read my Bible daily and applied it to my heart and submitted to its authority. I pray to God and wait upon his will. I apply also the holy doctrines that are in the Bible in my life. Not only do I know the doctrines of grace, but I apply the grace of the doctrines. I do these things, Lord, but, oh, Lord, I have a mountain. What's your mountain, my child? I can't forgive somebody. Come on now. I've given you this mountain. I'll give you the victory. Now, will it be easy? The sons of Anak are there, fierce and terrible. There are no easy victories. No easy victories. But they are worthwhile victories. So when we think of Caleb, and when we look back upon Caleb and his life, we look back upon him with amazement and say, what a man, what a man. Nothing to encourage him, nothing to encourage him for 40 years or more in the wilderness, yet his eye was fixed on God. Far off I see the goal, O Saviour, guide me. I feel my strength is small, be thou beside me, with vision ever clear, with love that conquers fear, and grace to persevere. O Lord, provide me. Whene'er thy way seems strange, go thou before me, and lead my heart, unless my heart should change. O Lord, watch over me. But should my faith prove frail, and I through blindness fail, O let thy grace prevail, and still restore me. Should earthly pleasures wane, and joy forsake me, if lonely hours of pain at length o'ertake me, my hand in thine hold fast. It's a personal relationship. Till sorrow be o'er past, and gentle death at last, for heaven awake me. There, with the ransomed throng, who passed forever, the love that made them strong, to serve forever, I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeem forever. And I don't know what the conversation would be like as we say, look at the mountain he gave me. Look at the victory he gave me. See how he helped me through the days of wilderness, all the days of my life. Have you a mountain? Have you a mountain? God has given you that mountain. Claim it and conquer the sons of Anak, that that mountain might be overcome and might be yours. Now let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name. Ask thy blessing now upon these few words, O Lord. Amen.